Well, good evening. It's good to be back with you tonight. Thank you that you braved the pending frost that's coming tonight. Some of you people, you know, you got to be careful with the weather, but I thank you for coming out and being here. It's good to be in the Lord's house with God's people singing his praises at all times. I want to speak to you tonight about a subject that, as I was telling somebody earlier, it's kind of odd because it's almost three sermons in one and there aren't really many scriptures that go with it. So I guess it's a topical message, but I want to see there are some truths from scripture that should enlighten us and should guide our thinking in these three areas. I want us to talk about the three R's, or really the new three R's. You know what the old three R's are, right? What are they? Reading, writing, arithmetic, right? There used to be four R's. I don't know if you know that little history lesson. It used to be reading, writing, arithmetic, and religion. But then when the government said you can't teach the fourth R in school, they got it back to the three R's. The church took over the fourth R, which is the birth of Sunday schools, is where that came about. So, little history lesson, no extra charge. So the old three R's, reading, writing, arithmetic. Well, I want us to speak tonight about the new three R's. Those things that they're seemingly most important in our culture. They are rest, recreation, and retirement. I figured I'd get a few amens. You know, Sunday afternoons are designed for naps. I mean, they are God-ordained times. It doesn't matter where you are in the world. On Sunday afternoon, your body gets tired. And God has ordained rest on Sunday afternoon. And we always are just, when can we rest again? I guarantee you, if you go home tonight and watch the news, you know what they're going to be talking about? Next weekend's weather. Because people are looking forward to the weekend when they can rest or when they can go recreate. You know, you go home and test it and see. I guarantee you tonight they're going to be talking about next weekend's weather. We're not even done with this weekend. We're already looking to the next time we get some rest. These are the three R's in our life. These are seemingly the most important thing in many people's lives. The rest they get, their recreation, and then looking forward to and planning for and longing for retirement. And I want us to look and talk about how the gospel, the message that Christ came to earth to save sinners, really needs to impact those three areas of our life. Now, like I said, there aren't many verses that say, the Lord has said, thou shalt retire at this age, or when thou hast this much in thine bank account. But there are some principles that Scripture teaches us that show us how we need to live in light of the gospel. Because the gospel does matter for our rest, for our recreation, and for our retirement. Because the gospel, the truth that Jesus Christ came to earth, lived the life we should have lived but didn't, and died the death we deserved to die so that we didn't have to. That truth, it really has to permeate and impact every aspect of our life. And that includes our rest, our sleep at night. That includes how we fill our free time, our recreation, and our retirement. So don't all of you leave. If you're upset, you know, don't leave yet. But let's look. I want us to start with 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, just kind of the launching pad for this idea tonight. It says this: so, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, that's a pretty all-inclusive statement. There's nothing outside of whatever. If you can do it, it's included in this. So, we should understand that whatever we do, we should do all to the glory of God. Why should we do all to the glory of God? Because Jesus Christ came to the earth to save sinners. He deserves all of our glory in every area of our life. So we have a duty to consider how that gospel truth should impact these areas of our life that sometimes we go through and we don't even give them a second thought. And should it matter? Should we even be thinking those spiritual things? And I'm here to tell you tonight, the gospel must impact those things and should for the life of a believer. So I want us to look first at the gospel and rest. This is going to almost be three separate little sermonettes put together as one. But the gospel and rest, our rest. If we are going to rest well, when the gospel comes and impacts it, we then acquire an awareness of God's governance in our life. When we understand who God is, it helps us to sleep and to rest. Psalm 127, verse 2 says this, "It is vain that you rise up early," amen, "and go to late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep." Now, God is not saying you need to be lazy. God is not saying you need to just sleep all day long. But God is saying you are not doing any good staying up late worrying about things you can't control. You are not doing yourself a favor by getting up early just for the sake of getting up early to say you've worked harder. Because why? He says that anxious toil, that anxious work is not of God, but he gives his beloved sleep. You see, God has built into our bodies the need for sleep. Science tells us that our bodies physically need between 7 and 9 hours a day from the time we are 25 years old on. At least some people can function on 6. Several more percent can need actually 10 or more to function well. So think about this. God has designed your body. The Creator created your body to need to be asleep at least 1/3 of every day. You thought about it in that perspective? That God designed you to be asleep 1/3 of the time. And you need that. And that's good because he created you that way. But think about it. 1/3 of our life where we're not alert. Where we're not directing the things around us. Where we're not conscious of the things that are out surrounding us. God has designed us to be sleepers 1/3 of our life. But you think, well, how is that? How can I do that? Why does God do that? Because when we recognize that God is the one who's in control, God is the one who governs the universe, God is the sovereign who's in control of the circumstances that are surrounding everything, then you can rest. Because the same God who has the 2/3 of the day that he designed for me to be awake and working and serving, that controls those parts, also controls the 8 to 9 hours that I'm asleep. And he is just as capable of taking care of those hours while you're asleep as he is the hours when you're awake. Sometimes it might be easier for him because we're not getting in the way. But God has designed us and put us into that thing where we need that daily rest. That rest, how do you do it? Because we can rest in the hand of a Creator who sovereignly controls everything in the world, who controls our destiny, who controls our future, who controls ultimately all the circumstances around us. That's how you go to sleep. You see, this is not an absolute thing because there are some medical conditions that go into sleep and some people there are some medical things that go into this. But many times, a lot of people have to use medication to sleep because I think it's a spiritual issue with a lot of people. Because we're so worried about, we're tense about situations and circumstances and we've not learned to rest in the Savior. We've not learned to rest in his control. I heard, I think it was John MacArthur preaching a sermon on this, the theology of sleep. And he said, you know, I go all over the world, and he said, I've never been anywhere that I haven't been able to sleep. Because everywhere I am, I know God is there, and he can take care of things. And when you can depend on him, when you have a healthy view of the gospel, that he cared enough for you to send Christ, his only son, to die for you, don't you think he's going to take care of the little circumstances here on earth? You can rest in him. He will give you the sleep. What does he say? He gives to his beloved sleep. Our rest in him is a reflection of our trust in him. When you truly trust him, you can rest better at night. Now, I'm not going to get into all, there are some medical things and things that will help you sleep, and I'm not going to say those are bad or wrong, and some people absolutely need them. But many times, our worry, our stressing, our anxiety is not so much a medical as it is a spiritual issue that we truly need to trust and rest in our Savior more. God built the idea of rest into our bodies because he knew we needed it. And God even exemplified this at creation. You remember he created for 6 days, and then what did he do? He rested. He took a day and rested. Now, this is the same God who neither slumbers nor sleeps and does not grow weary, but took a day of rest. He was providing an example for us that we need that even a weekly rest, that it's good for us to work 6 days and have a day of rest. Now, God was not tired. He was not weary, but he was setting that pattern for you and for me. Our bodies need rest. Matter of fact, the physical training goes into this. When you're lifting weights or exercising, if you constantly do that every single day and never take a break, your body will not progress to the point that it can with days of rest. Because in those periods of rest is when your muscles heal, when your strength is rebuilt. And rest helps us. It helps our bodies be healthier. It helps our souls be healthier. It reduces our stress, provides times for deeper relationships, and it increases our productivity. God knew we needed that, and he blessed us with the need for rest and says, take it here. Your body needs it. Resting also brings growth. Mark chapter 4. Jesus talks about the kingdom, and he says, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, and he knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain of the ear. Then the grain is ripe, and once he puts in the sickle because the harvest have come. See, the farmer goes and plants the seed, but he can't make it grow. God is the one who causes that growth. In the period of rest, God provides growth. God has put the rest into the design of the world for us. Science even tells us this. In sleep is when our body releases the growth hormones as our bodies grow. It's in times of sleep. Lack of sleep in children and youth has shown to stunt physical growth. I think there may be a parallel in spiritual things. When we fail to rest in our Savior, when we continue to strive to do it all ourselves, to work hard and worry and toil, it has the effect of stunting our spiritual growth. You see, sleep and rest recognizes that God is God and we are not. It is an act of surrender to him because we're saying, I'm going to sleep and I'm not going to be in control for a few hours. But God, you are. And I trust my life, everything to you. You can sleep well when you're trusting him through the night for whatever the situation that's troubling you. It's a recognition of God's governance of our life. Think back to the story when Jesus was in the boat with his disciples and the storm was coming. Boats rocking. They're wondering, how in the world are we going to get through the storm? Where was Jesus? He was asleep in the front of the boat. Why? Well, one, he controls the storms. And he knew what was going to happen. He wasn't worried at all. Yeah, he knew the storm was happening. But he was showing, look, even in the midst of the most violent storm, when the world's being turned upside down, you can still rest in Jesus. Because why? Because Christ Jesus came to earth to save sinners. Don't you think you can trust him through these storms that pop up in your life? He has designed it for us. We must move on. Well, not only is the gospel work with our rest, but it also works with our recreation. And we need to understand that with the gospel in our recreation, that in this, there needs to be an awareness of God's goodness to us. Now, I know you all, when you are working, when you have a day off, it's just like, isn't it? It's just refreshing. It's just that God designed that for you. That day of rest, the day of recreation, the things you enjoy doing. We even see in Scripture, there's time it talks about the animals playing in the world. God has designed us to enjoy this world. Colossians 3 says, whatever you do, parallel to this 1 Corinthians passage, in word or deed, do everything to the name of the Lord. He says, look, you have this time. I'm giving this to you. I'm giving you this world to play in, to enjoy. Do it for my glory. He's given us the good gift of recreation, a time to be relaxed, a time to be rejuvenated. And it's a continuation of that Sabbath principle that we should have a day. And as Jesus said, that Sabbath, in the Old Testament, they lost it and they understood. They thought man was to serve that day. But Jesus said, look, that day was not made, man was not made for that day, but the Sabbath was made for the man. It was for our good. And so our recreation, the things we do, are all part of that. And I love the word. I realized it one day. The prefix on that word is to re. You know, re is the prefix to creation. Our recreation serves to recreate us. God gave us recreation, things we can do to make us new, to build us up again, so we can enjoy Him, so we will be full of life and vibrant again. These activities and times away are good for us. Jesus and His disciples, Mark 6 tells us that they went out of the boat to a desolate place by themselves. That's what we would call a retreat today, or a vacation. They left the stress of it, of the preaching and the ministry, to a time where they could be spiritually renewed. You see, God has given us this time, the recreation, the things we enjoy doing, hobbies, sports, they all fall in this category. God, they're not bad things, and God has given them to us for our good. We serve a good God that lets us enjoy watching baseball or basketball or gardening or hunting or hiking or sewing or cooking. Whatever your recreational activity or your hobby, that is a gift from God to you to help restore your soul. The problem is many times we turn those around and we begin to worship them instead of the one they are to point us to. So how do we make sure our recreation is continually honoring the Lord in light of the gospel? Well, first, we make sure we honor the Lord today. We make sure He stays a priority. If our recreation, if our hobbies are keeping us from worshiping Him, they have become the thing we worship. We must make sure we continue to honor the Lord. Our recreation, we should help us simplify our lives. If we're going to keep Him first, we need to realize we don't have to do everything. We can't do every sport. And parents specifically, let me say a word here. Ultimately, you as parents, your job is to steward your children's hearts and to turn them toward God, not to steward their batting average or their GPA. That's where we're to focus. The gospel it leads us that direction. Says it, the most important things are the spiritual things, the eternal things. We also can prioritize this and put it in the right perspective if we redeem our recreation. That if we recreate these things to serve for God's glory. We need to remember these things are gifts from God, and God intends for us to enjoy His creation as long as we understand they are pointer glory and not ultimate glory. See, the things we enjoy should point us toward God. Help us to enjoy Him more, to understand Him more, to see Him, to love Him more instead of being the thing we love. They're to point us to Him instead of being the ultimate. And know, as we redeem the recreation, no, God is not about spoiling our fun. God doesn't want to take away the activities you enjoy doing. But God wants to enlarge them and purify them and turn them for gospel purposes and kingdom purposes in your life. We need to make sure we rightly prioritize our recreation. We abuse this good gift from God when we live for it rather than use it to live. You see, God gives us those times away to refresh us, to make life more full. But when we begin to focus on them, they have the means to destroy our lives instead of filling them. We should also think evangelistically about our recreation. And for many of us, this is the area where we intersect the most with unbelievers. That area of recreation for you, your hobby, the sport you enjoy, the team that your kids play on, that you'd love to go sit on the fields and watch every Saturday. These are the places, your hunting clubs, your book clubs, your social organizations. These are the places that most of us have the most intersection with unbelievers. You see, this recreation, that things that we enjoy doing, God has put us there not just because we enjoy it, we get that benefit, but he's put us there for gospel purposes so that we have contact with unbelievers who may not hear, and through the good gift of recreation, we can share the gospel and provide an avenue to share Christ. We also need to make sure we rest from our striving, because our rest and our recreation is a picture of the rest that we have in Christ. The rest that we have spiritually, depending on him, who he is, trusting him. It's a picture of that. And it's ultimately a picture of the ultimate rest we will have with him in eternity. And that is secured through Christ. Why? Because Christ came to the earth to save sinners. You see how this all starts, this picture starts coming together. God gives us recreation, things we enjoy. He gives us these, so he puts us in the path with other unbelievers so we can share the gospel. And in this, we are picturing the rest we have in Christ because he came to earth. The problem is many times we start worshiping the recreation itself instead of seeing it as something that God has used as an avenue for his glory, as an avenue for the gospel. Don't forget that when our leisure time, our rest, and our hobbies or recreation, when they replace our worship, they have become functional idols in our life. They've become functional idols. Moving on, the gospel and our retirement. In this, we see that there's a true awareness of God's glory. Now, there aren't any verses that I can find specifically on retirement for the Christian. And matter of fact, the idea of retirement, in the American idea specifically, was foreign in the day of the scripture, in that culture. Most of them worked till the day they died, or until they couldn't work anymore. So this idea of retirement, where we have paid our dues and worked and I'm done doing things now, is not a biblical concept. That's an American concept. And I look forward to parts of it someday if I ever get there. I'm not sure I ever will. But I look forward to parts of it. But here's what we as believers need to understand. This time of our life can be the crowning moment. Those last few years of our lives, statistics say that there are over 10,000 baby boomers retiring every day in the U.S. with more health, more years to live, more ability and resources than ever before. And I want to ask you, some of you may already be in that stage of life, some of you may be getting close or just about there, and others may have several years to go, but in your retirement, how are you going to seek to glorify God? How are you going to use that time? See, this could be that moment when you really do something great. It's the time when our experiences are fullest. Our preparation has been done. We are most ready to go and fulfill God's purpose in our lives because we have the years behind us. We now have the resources. However, the world's view of this crowning moment and a gospel-oriented view of this moment will look completely different. Many have seen retirement as days of retreat. That's kind of I've paid my dues, I'm not doing anymore. I've done what I was going to do. That concept, as I said, was not in Scripture. John Piper, in one of his most famous sermons, he was actually talking to college students, begging them not to waste their lives, to give all for the glory of Christ, shared what became probably one of his most famous sermons, known as his Seashells Message. And he contrasted two stories. And he told first of two ladies from his church, of Ruby and Laura, who worked for years in the medical field and retired. And upon retirement, went to work in Cameroon. Over 80 years old, both of them. They would go village to village, taking medical care, sharing the gospel from place to place. And one day, as they were going to a village, the brakes on their car went out, and their vehicle careened off a cliff, and they both died instantly. A seeming tragedy and a waste. Then he compared it to the story of Bob and Penny that he read from Reader's Digest. And it says this. He said, they took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast. He was 59 and she was 51. Now the report goes on. It says, they live in Florida, where they now cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect seashells. The world's description of a successful life. Collecting seashells. In light of the gospel that Christ Jesus came to earth to save sinners, and the urgency of the gospel witness, because we know our time, as we talked last week, is short. Life is but a vapor. Which life is truly the tragedy? The one who goes out, and at 80 years old, they're driving through villages in Africa, going to tell people the gospel, die. We would think it's a tragedy. The true tragedy is the ones who have years ahead of them and they're busy collecting seashells. I think John Piper in his message said, what are you going to do when you get to God someday? And he asked, what are you doing? He said, here are my seashells. And we laugh about that. But if we're honest, that's how we plan some of our lives. God, here's my seashells. Here's my batting average. Here's all the sports I saw. Here are all the parks I went to. Those things aren't bad. But is that all you want to go into glory taking to God in those last years? You see, the gospel should greatly influence how we spend our retirement. Philippians 3:8, Paul says this, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Let me ask you, would you be willing? Paul had lost it all. But even would you be willing if God called you to do that, to lose it all for Christ? Would you lose your retirement? Would you lose those years you thought you would be sitting on the porch, drinking iced tea, watching the game? Paul says he counted everything as loss in order to know Christ. See, we need to take the gospel perspective, the matters around the gospel, and let them impact how we do every part of our life. Life is too short. We have too little time to waste any of it. Jonathan Edwards, great American theologian, when he was about 19, wrote 70 resolutions, things he was resolved to do. And I've shared some of these before, but three of them struck me dealing with this issue. He said, at 19, he said, I will live in such a way as I will wish I had done when I had come to die. When you come to your deathbed, are you going to hope you've got a big box of seashells? Or lives that you've poured into and invested for the kingdom? He also said, I will live with all my might while I do live. Many of us in the world, still breathing, still going through the processes, but we're not living. We're not doing anything but existing from day to day. Will you live with all your life while you're still alive? Then he said, I'll resolve to never lose one moment of time, but seize the time to use it in the most profitable way I possibly can. You see, we've all still got time to profitably use it for the kingdom of God. And in the light of the truth of the gospel, that Jesus Christ came to earth to save sinners, how are you leveraging your time? How are you leveraging your rest? That time that God, are you worried and anxious all the time? Or are you trusting that Christ is the one who can govern it all? In light of the gospel that Christ came to save sinners, the things you do with your free time, your hobbies, your recreation, how are you considering them in light of what Christ has done for you? And in your goal of retirement or in your retirement, how are you leveraging that time for the kingdom because of what Christ has done for you? That's the question all of us will be asked. What do we do with this time? Are we leveraging it? In his last words to his followers, what did Jesus say? Go to all the world. As you're going. Did he say as you're going until you reach the age of 55 or 60? No. You see, the gospel and the scripture and Christ assumed that we would not sit back. Assumed that we would not retreat. Assumed that we would not quit moving forward. The gospel assumes that we as followers of Christ are going to continue until our very last breath to do everything for the cause of Christ. Even if it means in our retirement and things changing and being a little different than we had planned years before. So in your retirement, are you planning to go? I've told my wife, and I'm not sure she's 100% on board yet. I told her, I said, if I ever get to retire, if we ever get to, I want to go for 2 years. I want to go live overseas somewhere and help a missionary. Just give 2 years of our retirement. There might be someone here that needs to do that, to give 2 years to go help a missionary. We serve in places around the world. They would love to have somebody come and say, I'm just going to help do what needs to be done. I'm going to sweep floors. I'm going to fold papers. I'm going to pray. I'm just going to support you for 2 years. Why is that not part of our just language as believers of Christ, that because of all he's done for us, when I'm done with my vocational work here in the world, I'm going to give time completely committed to his cause around the world. Maybe you can't travel around the world, but you can do it here. You can give your time here. I'm going to guarantee you the soap operas are not going to make a difference in eternity. But the fact that you're praying for someone will. Serving in the food pantry, serving at the mission points around town, finding someone who needs somebody to visit them and encourage them and pray for them, that'll make a difference. Don't waste these years when you've got the experience. See, in our retirement, we need to be planning to go and to keep going. Because it's the time when we will have still our relative health, we'll have the resources, and we'll have the time. With those 10,000 baby boomers that are retiring every day, they're retiring with a longer life expectancy, and they're retiring with a greater ease of travel. It's easier to get everywhere than it was even just 25 years ago. Greater resources than ever. Jesus tells us to pray to the Lord for what? Not the harvest. Harvest is plentiful. But to pray for what? The laborers. I'm convinced there is a great source of laborers. Potentially up to 10,000 a day. Who are busy collecting seashells. I'm convinced there are many laborers who just need to be challenged to go. To go across the street, to go to their church and help, to go around the world. Because the gospel matters. because it matters for who we are, and it matters because of what Christ has done for us. Psalm 71, 17 and 18 says this, "O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So, even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me." Listen to this. "Until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come." Listen, the world needs you. There's a generation who needs you to not give up until they've heard. There's a group of people who meet on our campus every week, kids, youth, college students who need you and need you to have the heart of the psalmist. Say, "God, leave me here until I've taught another generation. Let me go out of this world working hard for you to the very end. While I have life, I'm going to work as hard as I can. I'm not going to retreat. I'm not going to give up." And this is not just for those of us who are at retirement now, but now, if you're not, make that commitment. "I'm not going to quit. Till the day the Lord calls me home, I'm going to work hard," because there's a generation that needs to hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because Christ Jesus came to earth to save sinners. And many of them don't even know that their sin separates them from Christ. So as you rest, may you rest well, trusting in the God who governs it all. As you recreate, remember the God who is good to you lets you do that. Let you see his glory. Let you see his goodness. Let you be here for this, for the purpose of his gospel, for the purpose of your good, for your health. And as we live our retirement or approach retirement or head toward retirement, may we all commit that it'll be for his glory. Whatsoever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Whatever. And remember, there's a generation that needs you. They need you to stand up, to proclaim the goodness of Christ, to go. There are people dying to hear the good news of Christ, and they need you to go. I'd ask you to stand as we close our time, and Daryl leads us in a song of invitation. And this may not be your typical invitation message, but maybe tonight, you know, I hear you saying this, but I don't know this God, this Jesus that came to save sinners, and I'd love to know what it means to be saved and to know him so I can experience this trust in his goodness. We'd love to talk with you about that. We'd invite you to come and join us in the way we accept members, but maybe tonight you just need to recommit your life. That whatever I do, it's going to be for his glory. I'm going to trust his goodness. Be thankful for his goodness. I'm going to trust in his sovereignty and control of my life. And until the day I die, I ain't giving up. I'm not backing up. I'm not retreating. And I'm not going to just spend it collecting seashells. But I'm going to do it all. Live with all of my might, while I might live, for the glory of God. And the altar will be open. You just like to come and just commit to him. And I don't know what it looks like in your life. It's going to be different for me than it is you. Would that we would all commit. Promise him that everything we do will be for his glory while we sing.